Good morning. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading is taken from the book of Matthew, beginning chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. The death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling out for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it up to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, O Lord. Please be seated. Now, before I sort of pray and begin, I just want to say that I understand that some of you here who will be listening to this sermon and the readings may very well be suffering, many in silence, known unto God. Many of us face disappointments and hardship and are living in pain. Some of you may be victims of other people's violence or their sin, which causes you sorrow and suffering. When you're talking about suffering and loss, it's a difficult subject matter. So I apologise if anything that results from my readings or talk makes matters worse for you. Please forgive us and me. And of course, if you're carrying a burden of pain or a burden of suffering, please take the opportunity to pray. It's good to share with another person if you're carrying a burden of suffering. Don't carry it alone. So my sermon today may be a little long, and because suffering is not a simple subject to talk about. So if you want to get up and walk around, you're welcome to do so, but not all at once. Well, I don't mind. But, if you want to grab a drink or something like that, that's fine as well. We're looking at this sort of difficult theme of lamentation, with Jill introducing the theme a couple of weeks ago on when it hurts, or hope when it hurts. Last week, Ben talked about why perhaps God causes suffering. My job is to perhaps look at how we can live alongside suffering and how we can use our faith to help us and what can give us hope in difficult times. So let us pray. Be with those that suffer, Lord Jesus, as you are better than anyone else to do so, because you experience so much suffering in your life. Forgive us when we cause pain and hurt to others, and help all those that mourn. Give us your peace and send us the balm of your Holy Spirit to heal and restore us forever. Amen. So why is suffering like the three bears and Goldilocks? Well, suffering comes in a big S, a medium S, and a small S. And like Goldilocks, Candide, perhaps in Voltaire's, like Pangos in Candide's Voltaire, Goldilocks is like the optimism that we have sometimes in the face of suffering, that things will turn out okay. But turning out okay is not the same as hope in Christ. So let's look at, first of all, at what are big S sufferings. Well, the big S sufferings are what Jesus describes in Matthew as wars, rumours of wars. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Then he talks about famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. He describes these things as signs of the times. These events cause suffering. There's no doubt about it. But they're big events, and they've been around us throughout history. And Jesus knows that these things will happen. St. Paul in Romans says, we know the whole of creation is being groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The job of creation is not over, it's ongoing, it's work in progress. And perhaps these big S sufferings are part of that formation. You know, we are born in pain, we live in pain, and we will probably die in pain. To believe otherwise is naive, unrealistic, and probably delusional. Jesus is fully aware. We just recently went through COVID, which is a big S suffering. You know, the whole world experienced COVID, and many people suffered from that first-hand event. At the moment, there's wars, awful wars that are going on. Terrible things we hear in the news, and they could escalate out of control quite quickly. We live in uncertain political times. You know, there's lots of big S issues to deal with. And some big S issues are caused by the foolishness of mankind. You know, perhaps the effects of climate change or greed, indiscriminate consumerism. They all could be perhaps classed as big S sufferings that cause misery to people. So what can we do about these big cataclysmic events? Well, we do our bit in church. You know, we pray to prevent wars. We help in our mission teams. We help people who are starving from disasters. People are good at that. The church does it. You know, we continue to do so. Well done. Great stuff. And we're in it together. You know, all denominations. In fact, all, you know, loving, caring people unite together in difficult times. And we must be united in our common cause to pray, to have faith, and to worship and ask God to intervene in these matters, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we mustn't blame God. You know, London's built on a floodplain, so do not be surprised if London occasionally floods. You cannot blame God for that. Likewise, cities built on earthquake zones or on fault lines, beneath active volcanoes, on the edge of seas. You cannot blame God when things go wrong. You know, if people make wrong choices. We also need to listen to nature. Jesus says in Matthew 16, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you are unable to interpret the sign of the times." God is the author of creation, and as Christians, we have an ear to the ground, or we should have. We have the advantage to hear, because we hear from God, we hear from His Spirit, we're sensitive, so we should listen to what nature warns us. During the devastating Indian Ocean tsunami in Christmas 26, 2004, many witnesses noticed animals, elephants, were making off inland to high ground. They said afterwards, if only we listened to nature, instead of saying, hey, where's all the elephants gone? He who has ears, let them hear. Sorry. So God is the author of creation, and as Christians we have an advantage to hear and listen. Now that brings me on to medium sufferings, the middle ones. These are the ones that are more immediate and close to home. These are the sufferings within our families, our homes, our communities, our work, including our churches. And that usually means relationships. Medium sufferings are sometimes called the fray. Watch any soap opera, it's all about the fray. And yes, relationships are difficult and tricky. I know that. And also, within relationships, we of course experience loss. We loss of health and bereavement of our loved ones who suffer and pass away. More so when death is premature. But we should, as Christians, act differently to the world as Christ teaches us. Anything else to me is unacceptable. And we have Scripture to guide us and to instruct us. St. Paul says in Galatians, the entire law is fulfilled in a single decree, love your neighbour as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out or you'll be consumed by one another. And then in Ephesians, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, outcry, Ephesians 4, along with every form of malice, be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. There's lots of clever people in the world, but few wise. And there's lots of charming people, but few are kind. Therefore, fear God and be wise, and acknowledge Christ because he is kind. How do you fear God? First few lines of the Lord's Prayer. Holy is thy name. And of course, through honest, genuine worship. And treat and see people as Christ does. Like children, kinder, kind. Kinder egg, a child's egg. Do not copy the world, because there's a broad pathway that leads to perdition. And God decreed the world as good, but Christ is perfect. And so you strive to be as Christ, not as the world. Goodness is not good enough. For what the world sees as strength, we see as weakness. And what the world sees in Christians as weakness, our sufferings, in Christ, they become our strengths. So do not be ashamed to show weakness. And weakness may look thus, Luke 6. To those who will listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek too. And if someone takes your cloak, offer them your tunic as well. So what about the missing? What about those that have passed away? Bereavement is one of the worst sufferings because it doesn't really stop. It goes on and on. You know, I lost all the kids I went to school with in Fulham. They've all passed away. I think I'm only one of two left from my class. Different things. I think about them a lot. I think about, you know, the fun we had as kids and what happened. It's very sad. Bereavement and loss never goes away. We take it to our own graves. When you lead a funeral, when I lead a funeral, you're taking everybody's funeral in the room because death is inevitable. That's what we were taught by the Bishop of Oxford when I was in theological training. And in terms of a loss of a loved one, it's enough to say, you know, I miss that person so much. I remember this old lady saying to me, I just miss Bill. She said, I just miss him. You know, she said, I want to see him again. That's the prayer of the lost. And God understands from our gospel reading, he lost his son and he nearly lost him for good. But fortunately, the grave could not hold him. And that's where our hope is. The grave could not hold Christ and he will not hold, the grave will not hold our loved ones. So what do we do when you're heartbroken in the dreadful meantime? Well, I can say that the Holy Spirit is the comforter and he will provide peace if we ask for it. And in Christ, all our losses will be resolved. And the promise of peace is a real one if we seek it. And in the light of eternal life, which we're promised, this life is but temporary, tent-like, St. Paul calls it. And it's heaven, what we live for and long for. And heaven is a community of saints. It's a place where people of all nations shall meet, including those who have gone before us. And in the same way Jesus resurrected from the grave, bursting out of the grave, we shall do the same through his name and blood. That's our hope. If you don't believe that, you know, you might as well leave now. Our belief as Christians is in a resurrected life. And I'm not one to judge. We're told not to judge. And I'm not a universalist either, which means I don't believe everybody necessarily finds salvation eventually. But I do know this, is that we should not judge who will make it to heaven and who will not. You should never judge. You've got no right to do so. For the judgment of souls is the prerogative of God and God alone. I know this, though, that God is a God of mercy and he's a God of love. And he will judge people according to their means, according to their backgrounds, according to the advantages and disadvantages they've had, according to their hearts. He'll take it all into account. He will be the fairest, most righteous judge of all. Let's leave it at that. So what's your part in relationships when things go wrong? How do you reduce the suffering in families, in the workplace, with your friends? Especially when other people aren't very nice to you. How do we survive the sufferings of a relationship breakdown? Well, I would say this, do not fight back. Understand and admit your own fallibility and keep something in reserve. Time will heal. Put others first and put people before material things, especially money. Do your best to honour your parents as the commandment teaches. Even if your parents have hurt or abused you, honour authority and work diligently, even if your boss is unfair. Don't wind up or provoke your children. Show love and acceptance. Give them praise and set fair boundaries. Expect them to be who they are, not what you want them to be. Do similar to people who work for you. Pay people properly. Do not boss or order people around. celebrate achievement and ambition and allowed people to breathe easy. Do not tolerate abuse and walk away from toxic relationships. Get help if you can. And people notice the details of how we behave in relationships. People will say, ah, they're a Christian. That explains it. Then your work, your lifestyle becomes a mission without words. Always the best way. And that doesn't mean, though, you have to be a walkover. You can take people on. Be firm, honest and fair. Jesus says in Matthew, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and confront them privately. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. But if they refuse to listen, even to the church, regard them as a pagan. My last bit of advice is in this section is very simple. Know who your friends are. When I worked at the Bethlehem Maudsley in the child and adolescent psychiatric unit, there in the family therapy room was a poster on the wall, and it had a picture of a teenage girl walking away from a group of friends in a park. And she's holding a mobile phone and she's crying. And the headline reads, know who your friends are. And then it gives you some little details about that. Matthew 7, verse 6 says, do not throw your pearls before pigs, because they will trample them and attack you. Jesus' example here is to describe wasting time, effort, and resources on those who are incapable of valuing you or them. Don't give them the pleasure. And social media is a really good case in point. Don't cast your pearls before phones. You cannot make real friends through a looking glass. Spend real blood time with those that love and appreciate you for who you are, not those that want to hurt you or get one over you. And when people are rude and unkind, walk away. You're never going to make it with them. You know, Luke 6, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did so to the false prophets. Do not chase the wind of fame or popularity. It just leads to even more suffering. And Daniel 11 says this, smooth words, flattery, is a sign of ultimate human evil. Daniel 11, verse 32. Ignore flattery. It's not friendship. It's something else. So what about the smaller suffering, the baby sufferings? Well, these are the ones that really matter, I think. These are the ones that, well, they all matter, but these are the ones that are really close to home. These are the ones when it's personal. Illness, depression, affliction, injury, disappointment. Being a victim of bullying or a crime, sexual abuse, poverty, loss, bereavement, fear, anxiety, mental health, redundancy, abandonment, homelessness, unemployment, not getting your own way again, losing again and again, or just getting old. Firstly, I don't believe any of those things come from or are caused necessarily by God. God does not want you to suffer, full stop. It does not fit with his character. He's just given his creation free will, and so suffering is the price. Suffering is also a consequence of sin, and often not your own. Sin has its own negative force and energy which has to be played out. Even sin that has been forgiven by Christ, the consequences can remain. God, through Christ, helps us cope with the consequences and the suffering. But we know in Christ it will end. What Jesus does and is really good at doing is removing the guilt and the shame. When I was working in the Bethlehem and Maudsley, the consultant used to say in the family meetings, the CPAs, he used to say, let's take guilt and shame out of this situation. And then the therapist could move in and they could start working. Guilt and shame does nothing except bring you to your knees. But Jesus can deal with the guilt and shame so you can better cope with the consequences of sin. And I don't think this stuff of God testing people. It might be in the case in the Old Testament, you know, bend the reed, but he won't snap it. He won't snuff out the lighted flame and so on. You know, in Christ, it's not necessary. Unrequited suffering can just lead to bitterness and hate. Commit your suffering to prayer in Christ. Be anointed with oil for healing and seek peace and balm of the Holy Spirit. Songs are great. Songs, hymns are good to sing when all about us hurts in sin. And some things about suffering, small less sufferings, is obvious. You know, if you're going to smoke, don't be surprised when you get cancer or emphysema. You can't blame God for that, right? Likewise, if you're going to work in a circus, you're going to get hurt. You know, if you play nasty, violent videos and watch nasty or make nasty films, don't be surprised when you become desensitized. You cannot blame God for that. It's your lifestyle choice. You know, they all have consequences. Dangerous sports, riding a motorbike involves taking risks. Know your limits and seek advice. A helmet in leathers doesn't stop you having an accident. It doesn't stop you having, you still have to ride defensively. People suffer and others suffer because of bad choices, and they choose to take risks, and you cannot blame God for that. And people suffer because of evil. Have nothing to do with evil. Deliver us from evil as we pray. Do not kid yourself. You know, have no power over evil. It will control you. And if you drift into it, it will cause suffering, not just to you, but to those around you. Get Jesus Christ involved before you are responsible for the suffering and chaos it causes. And money, greed. You know, Jesus says, for moth and rust decay and thieves break in and steal. I know that from working on cars. You know, lay up your treasure in heaven, Jesus instructs us. And there's hope in the Bible. God counts the hairs on your head, and he knows your needs before you ask. The gifts of heaven are more important than anything of the world. Don't suffer for stuff, material things in this world. And if you're in trouble, if you're suffering in mind, body or soul, a verse that particularly springs to mind is this one. Deep calls to deep. It's in the psalm. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves that breakers have swept over me. This connects with Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm. In the Old Testament, water is sometimes seen as chaos. Mental health, anxiety, stress, you know, disassociated thoughts and unhappiness. They're all chaotic. They leave us in a state of chaos. We can't think, we can't sleep. When Jesus walks on the water, he's got chaos under his feet. When he calms a storm, he calms the chaos. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in difficult times and you will not sink. If you're into bad stuff, addictions, chemicals, online content, or cannot keep your mind off stuff, turn to Christ, seek his help. Keep your eyes fixed on him through prayer and meditation. Take it to the cross. Remove the fear, guilt and shame. Don't listen to people who are unhelpful. Take it to the cross. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm just going to finish with the Psalms. We looked at the Psalms. The Psalms come in two halves, right? It's a story of two halves. The first chunk is pre-David falling for a girl in a bathtub, then murdering her husband to make her his wife. The second chunk is his conviction of that sin. I personally find the early Psalms slightly annoying. It's Disney David suffering at the hands of others. Suffering is something done to David. But in the second part, suffering is what he does to others. He gets convicted by the prophet Nathan. David realizes that his behavior actually has caused great suffering to others. He realizes that he is the problem, and he is convicted. He laments his woe, falling on his knees. He grieves the sin and understands the wicked role that he is a perpetrator of taking something that was not his. And so, as a consequence, a deeper set of songs and psalms arise that reflect his lament and his sorrow and his grief that he's caused to others and to God. He suffers and seeks lament. Forgiveness and lament are intertwined. Conviction, forgiveness, lament, making amends. The Disney David of the early Psalms is replaced by a grown-up David who is broken by the terrible suffering that he has caused others, the consequences of which possibly remain today, the loss of Judea, the civil strife and warring sons. Sin has long legs. Suffering has long legs. So be aware, You're not innocent of any small s matters, neither am I. So where does this suffering end? Well, I've got a cross here. That's it. Suffering ends at the cross. In the same way Jesus' sufferings led to the cross, so shall your sufferings. Your Calvary leads the same way to the cross. But the death could not hold Jesus Christ, and he resurrected. And in the same way, you will resurrect. Because Christ resurrected from the dead, so shall we. Christ is not just the Redeemer, but he also advocates on your behalf. He's speaking to God on your behalf right now. He's saying, God, you know, they're not bad people. They're not bad guys. They've just had a tough time of it. They're wonderful and beautifully made. They just got lost, that's all. And I had to go out and find them. Be easy on them, God. Be easy. They are great. Jesus is vouchsafing for you all the time, every minute of the day. He does so throughout your life. And he's also preparing a place for you. That's what Jesus is doing right now. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not true, I wouldn't have said so. If you don't believe me, read Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25 onwards. Now I'm going to finish, right, with the wonderful words from Psalm 126, because I think it sort of crowns the psalms we heard earlier. And it's one of the later psalms of lament. It's like he's been through the storm. David has been through the storm, and he writes this psalm towards the end. And it goes like this. When the Lord restored the fortunes, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things. The Lord has done great things, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Amen.